One of the things that's interesting about going on vacation is the kind of things that you pick up while you're there and bring back with you. Matter of fact, Isaac, when we got home from our trip, first thing he asked me is what I brought him. This morning, we sat down and we tallied up all the receipts for the gas we spent on the trip, and I explained to him, we brought you nothing back from the trip. A number of years ago, we took a trip to Branson, Missouri, and while we were there, I found this license plate in one of the souvenir shops, and I couldn't resist. I picked it up. I've never put it on my car. I probably never will, but I have had it hanging in my office from time to time. How much can I get away with and still go to heaven? That caught my attention because I thought it represented very well the attitude that a lot of people who call themselves Christians sometimes have. They believe that they are faithful Christians, they're child of God, and that heaven will be their home, but they look at the world around about them and they want to dip their toe into the water. And they want to know just how far they can dip their toe in the water, just how much of the world can they enjoy. They identify themselves as Christians and yet unashamedly enjoy the sinful things of the world. And when I say unashamedly, we can thank social media for that today. A lot of so-called Christians putting things out there that they are doing or that they endorse with those likes. And they're things of the world. They're sinful things of the world. Some have the idea that I've got my ticket to heaven punched, and now I can do what I want until the bus comes and picks me up. I'm free to do whatever I want to. There are some misconceptions about grace. And what grace covers and what grace does not cover, how grace works. And these misconceptions exist not just out in the denominational world, but I'm hearing it more and more from my own brethren, that grace gives a license. And we don't have to be so careful about the law. We don't have to be so careful about the things that we do and don't do because God's grace covers all of that. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's talk about that for a few moments this morning. What attitude are we to have towards this idea of getting away with sin and still entertaining a hope in heaven? What does the Bible have to say about this? I want to start by pointing out the fact that God in His Word tells us to get out of sin and tells us that once we are out of sin, we are to stay away from sin. Why hasn't God spelled everything out? You turn to the Bible and you read stories or you read some list about sins and about principles. And what I'd really like is if God would just draw a line. Wouldn't that be nice? If we could just open the Bible up and we can see that God has drawn a very bold line, a very plain line between what is evil and what is good. And so it's spelled out for us, and we know. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, in some places, God has done that. And the difference is very easy to see. Just like we talked about in our first hour this morning, it's as plain as the difference between darkness and light. But there are other areas where we've got to apply some principles, and we've got to exercise some wisdom, wisdom which comes from maturity, that people attain at different times and different levels in their lives, and we've got to know where that line is at. But boy, wouldn't it be nice if God had just spelled it out for us, and here is the line. God hasn't done that in many cases, and I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why God has not drawn that line as plain as we would like to have it sometimes, because you and I both know good and well where we would be. We would live as close to that line as we could get without falling off, right? You're not saying right verbally, but you know. You and I both know that's exactly where we would be. And God doesn't want us living right there close to the line because we'll fall off on the other side. Think about it this way. What if when your children were little, they came to you and they asked, can I go out in the front yard and play? Well, sure, you can go out in the front yard and play, but stay out of the street. Don't get in the street. And then a couple of minutes after they leave, you walk by the window and you look and they're playing at the curb. How would you react? Oh, isn't that sweet? They've got all this yard to play in, and they're out there hugging the curb. No, you'd get out there, and you'd bring them back from the curb. I'm not in the street, no, but you're as close as you can get. How many times has God looked down upon me and saw that I was playing at the curb? How many times has God looked down and seen me and I've had to come to God and ask forgiveness because I've fallen off into the street? How many brethren should still be here, but they not only fell out in the street, but they allowed themselves to get run over by a car and drug off? You see the point that we can make there? God doesn't tell us just exactly where the line is drawn because He doesn't want us anywhere near the line. Remember Lot? He pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And the next we read about Lot in the book of Genesis, he's in the city, sitting at the gate as one of the citizens. That's what happens when we get as close to sin as we can. Eventually, we're going to fall off on the other side. God doesn't say, here's the line, get as close to it as you want to. God says, here's where sin is, you get as far away from it as you can. Let's look at some admonitions from Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 9 says that we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That word abhor means to detest, that we are horrified by that. It doesn't mean I get up right up as close to it as you care to. No, you abhor it, you detest it, you get away from it. You stay away from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 18, flee fornication. Paul is talking there in that chapter about idolatry and how some of them are still going to the idols' temples, and what's happening there in the worship of idols is fornication. Get away from it. That word flee means escape. It doesn't mean just saunter away gently. No, it means get out. You think about Joseph, the son of Jacob, while he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife grabbed his clothes and said, lie with me. He got out. He fled fornication. We're to flee from it, not get as close to it as we can. In 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That word abstain means to get away from, to stay away from, to refrain, to hold off at a distance. Now, you don't get close to the line. God says you get as far away from it as you possibly can. The text we had read for us a few moments ago, we are to depart from iniquity. Depart means you leave. Doesn't mean you camp out on the curb. It means you get as far away from it as you can. We are to flee youthful lust. There's that word again. Escape. Get away from them. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, we are as sojourners and pilgrims. We are compelled by the apostle to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. So here we're asking, how much can we get away with and still go to heaven? And we've got God telling us in these verses, and they can be multiplied. We could fill another chart full of verses similar to this. We've got God saying, abhor what is evil. Those things you're asking, how much of that can I do? You abhor that. You escape from those things. You stay away from them. You depart from them. How much of these things that I am to abhor, that I am to hate, that I am to flee from, how much of that can I enjoy and still go to heaven? We are to flee. We are to abstain. We are to depart and abhor. What is our proximity to sin? Are we to go and camp out on the curb and play as close as we can? No. God in His Word says, get away from it. Stay away from it. How much can I get away with and still go to heaven? None. It's the wrong attitude to have. Stay away from it. If you and I are Christians, we are following a Messiah. We are following a Master who has called us to live according to a higher standard. In the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 16, Jesus talks about following Him. Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Friends, what is the first step of following Jesus? What's the first step of discipleship? Denying ourselves. That's just the opposite of the attitude that asks the question, how much of this can I enjoy and still go to heaven? How much of this can I enjoy and still claim to be genuinely following Jesus? And Jesus says, no, the first thing you do is deny yourself of all of these things. Jesus calls upon us to deny ourselves, to repent of our involvement in the sins of the world, to turn our back upon them, and to follow Jesus on what Isaiah calls, in Isaiah 35, verse 8, the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness, that is that narrow path that leads to life. There's not sin to enjoy on the highway of holiness. There is no enjoy, there's no dipping your toe, there's nothing there. If we're following Jesus, we're on the highway of holiness. He has called us to live according to a higher standard. Let's go through some verses again. And let's look at some admonitions that our Lord's apostles give to us, this higher standard that we are called to live. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Make no provision for the flesh. How much can I get away with? Make no provision for it. Think about this. If you want to lose some weight and you decide you're going to diet, you're going to diet, you're going to eat right so that you can lose some weight. The last thing you want to do is go buy a family-sized box of Oreo double-stuffed cookies and put them on the counter. What are you doing? You're making provision for failure, is exactly what you're doing. Making provision for failure. I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ, I'm doing the best that I can, but I want to go and I want to do this. So I'm going to go buy a ticket to go see a movie I know I shouldn't be doing. What are you doing? You're making provision for failure. I'm going to go and I'm going to spend a weekend with worldly people. Maybe my job, it's something I need to do with my job. Maybe it's something I need to do to keep my friends. Whatever the reasoning is, what are you doing? You're making a provision for failure is what you're doing. Where you have that control, where you can exercise that control to deny yourself, you deny yourself. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That covers everything. That makes no provision for failure to fulfill your lust. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and talks about that fellowship that we can have in different areas of our lives. The most obvious application there is to marriage, but it would have to do with business dealings, any kind of a partnership we can get in with somebody where they're going to have an influence over us or on us. Don't do that. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Why? In chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and says, God appeals to us, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will be with you. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will be with you. What if I do touch what is unclean? Because I wonder how much I can get away with and still go to heaven. I understand these things are sinful and wrong, but I really want to go to this dance. I really want to engage in this occasion, this opportunity where sinful behavior is going to be going on. Maybe I won't be participating in it, but I know it's going to be happening there. What if we do touch what is unclean? God will not be with us. That's the logical conclusion we draw. We are to come out. We are to be separate. We're not to touch what is unclean. We're not going to get away with anything. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Here's one of these lists. And Paul's real good at giving us these lists. So here's a list. Here's things that are not even to be named among us. And that phrase, not even named among you, I believe it could be taken a couple of ways. Both of them will fit. Number one, it could be, don't let it be named by you. You don't need to be talking about these things. You don't need to be saying these things. That's especially true in verse 4, the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, as opposed to giving of thanks. But I believe it can also mean, don't let others be saying this about you. You know these folks over here, they claim to be Christians, but they're involved in fornication. They're involved in uncleanness. They're involved in covetousness. Paul says, no, you've come out of that. You don't go back to that. How much of this can I enjoy and still entertain the hope of heaven? Paul says, none of it. Don't even let it be named among you. Don't even live in such a way that the accusation could be made and it could possibly stick. No, we're to come out and we are to be separate. We're not to live that way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, including listening to a sermon like this. It's a tall order for some. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How much can you get away with and still shine as a light? It doesn't take much sin at all to put that light out. It doesn't take much, your involvement in sin doesn't take much at all for you to lose your positive influence with other people. You claim to be a Christian. Look at what you're doing. As we said earlier, in the earlier hour, we love in our culture, we love to build people up, and then we love to tear them down. And what the world loves to do is take people who claim to be Christians and, look at what they've done. They're hypocrites. They're no different than anybody else. How much can you get away with and make sure your light is still shining bright? None. We're to be blameless. We're to be harmless. We're to be without fault in the eyes of others. God doesn't say, go ahead, enjoy a little bit. We'll all turn our heads for a while. No. No, we are to be blameless. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. We're to set our mind on heavenly things, not on worldly things. How much can I get away with is a question that is asked by someone who has their affections set on the things of the world. The person that has their heart focused on heaven is not asking how much of this can I get away with, because they're not focused on the things of this world. They're focused on heaven. How much fornication can I get away with? How much use of filthy language can I get away with? How much gambling can I get away with? How much fighting can I get away with is asked by the person that has their affections in this world, has their focus set upon this world and enjoying the things of this world, not on getting to heaven. We are called to live a life that is completely devoted to the goal of getting to heaven. James chapter 4 and at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Stop right there. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to know who that is. Here's somebody who has violated the marriage covenant. They violated the marriage covenant. And this is spoken to Christians. This is spoken to Christians. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we become Christians, we enter into a covenant with God. And God requires faithfulness in a covenant. But yet the text says that if we are wanting to be friends with the world, we're going to have to turn our back upon God in order to enjoy friendship with the world. How much of that can we do and still entertain a hope of heaven? God says, adulterers and adulteresses, you've become my enemies. God doesn't allow us to entertain friendship with the world any more than a reasonable spouse would allow their loved one to entertain unfaithfulness with another. How much adultery will your spouse allow you to enjoy? That's how much of the world God will allow you to enjoy. None. None. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Taken from the book of Leviticus, that's the theme of the book of Leviticus. Be holy, be separate. Why? Because God is holy. He is separate. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Covenant as well. It's true in the New Testament as well. Here's the standard that God calls upon us to live. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to do it from the world. No, you're not going to do it. You're going to come out from the world if you're going to follow Jesus. Because God is holy, and the standard that is set for us is holiness. And not holiness in some of our conduct, but you know, on the weekends we get a free pass and we can dip our toe in the world for a few hours. No. We are to be holy. That word holy means set apart. Come out from the world and be separate. We are to be holy in all of our conduct. Every bit of it. Again, these verses could be multiplied. God sets the standard high. If we're going to follow His Son, we have been called to live to a high standard. How much can I get away with is contrary to our calling. Because we've been called to a higher standard. We've not been called to enjoy the things of the world. Grace doesn't give us a free pass. Grace washes away the sins that we have committed, and grace teaches us to live a life of sanctification. It reminds me of a passage in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." I told you we could add more verses to this. God's grace doesn't give us license. Go do whatever you want to do. God's grace says, here's the way you live. You walk on the highway of holiness. Now, that's the standard that the Lord has set for us. We are to strive to meet that standard. We shouldn't be entertaining the idea of how much can I get away with. But we have good hearts, don't we? I've heard Christians defend others who have been involved in sinful activity. They're not living. I know they're not living the way that they should, but they've got a good heart. I know he's not attending like he should be. I know that he's doing things that he shouldn't be doing, and probably involved in things I don't even know about. But let me tell you, he's got a good heart. He's got a good heart. I know that she shouldn't be doing these things. I know she shouldn't be dressed that way. But she's got a good heart. Really? You know, the heart has a way of revealing itself. The heart that is the true person, the way we really are, the things we really care about, the way we really want to live, it's got a way of getting out. It's got a way of showing itself for what it really is. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That word keep means guard it. Set a guard around your heart. Why? Because your heart leads you, it guides you. Everything about your life is going to stream from your heart. And if you allow your heart to become polluted with the sinful things of the world, then your heart's going to begin to pursue those things, and that's the way your life is going to go. You have a hard time convincing me that a repeat offender has a good heart. You have a hard time convincing me of that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We are going to follow. We're going to put our affections upon those things that our heart wants, our heart values, our heart desires. How much can I get away with is opposed to true discipleship, because it reveals what's really in our heart. If we're really serious about following the Lord, we're really serious about obtaining heaven and reaching heaven, if we're really serious about being holy as God is holy, we're not going to entertain the idea of how much can I get away with. But when we ask that question, it reveals what's really in our heart. Now, we want to be a Christian. We want to serve God. We want to be commended by the good people that we know. We certainly want to go to heaven when we die, but the world is tugging away at us. And we want to taste it. We want to have some of it. That question comes, when that question does come, it is betraying where the heart really wants to go. Our feet are going to walk in the path that our heart wants to travel. Better find a way. Our hands are going to touch the things that our heart wants to experience. Our eyes are going to focus upon the things that our heart wants to see. Our ears are going to listen to those delicious morsels. We talked about gossip earlier today. Our ears are going to listen to the things that the heart wants to hear. Our tongue, sooner or later, is going to reveal the things that's in our heart. Well, we can keep it hidden for a while, but sooner or later, our speech will betray us, just like it did Peter on that betrayal night. Our speech will betray where our heart really is. Our thoughts will be focused on the things that our heart wants to entertain. It is a matter of the heart. Don't tell me that you have a good heart. Show me. Show me. Show us that you have a good heart. That cannot be hidden. That's what's important. Brethren, have we missed the point of discipleship? Have we missed what it's all about? Being a Christian is not about booking a trip to heaven. Getting saved is not like getting your shots when you're little. It's not like passing your first driving test and then you're good to go. No, it is the beginning of a lifelong commitment to follow the Lord on the straight and narrow path, the highway to holiness. He calls us to go up an incline. It's not easy. It's not easy. But it is the path that leads to life. Jesus calls us out of this world. How much can I get away with and still go to heaven? We're not getting away with anything. Let's look at three verses, and then we'll close. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, Moses warned the Transjordan tribes, "Be sure your sin will find you out." That is, they were committing themselves, that they wanted that Transjordan land, but they were committing themselves to going with their brethren into the land of promise and fighting so that they could have their land. And Moses was going to hold them to that commitment, and if they didn't, you be sure your sin will find you out. How much are we going to get away with? Nothing. Our sin will find us out. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, at chapter 14, and at verse 12, Romans chapter 14, and at verse 12, "So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Judgment is going to be personal every one of us as individuals, we're going to stand alone and naked before God. And by naked, I mean everything hidden is going to be taken out of the way. Everything that we've ever done is going to be there. Every idle word we've spoken, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, we'll give account for it in the day of judgment. We're not going to get away with anything. It's all going to be right there, a perfectly preserved record. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Let's pause right there. What's Paul saying in the very beginning of this verse? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can fool God. That's what he's saying. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're the exception to this rule because this is the rule. You're not going to fool God. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How much can we get away with and still go to heaven? We're not going to get away with anything. We serve a perfect God, a righteous God. We will not get away with anything. So where does grace come in? Grace comes in this way. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, then you're guilty of your sin. And that guilt of sin separates you from God now. And on judgment, if you're separated from God because of your sin, you're going to be cast into an eternal hell, away from God's presence. That's what the Scriptures teach. We're talking about eternity. Nothing's more important than that, so let's talk plainly about it. You'll lose your soul. Where does God's grace come in? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. God in His grace sent His Son Jesus to come into this world to suffer the penalty of sin, death, for you and for me. He died on the cross. He shed His blood so that our sins could be washed away. And He rose from the dead the third day after, conquering death and defeating sin and death. So the purchase has been made, salvation has been obtained, and now God offers it to you freely through His grace. That's where grace comes in. You can be saved even though you don't deserve it. But that salvation has to be obtained by God's will, the way God says it's obtained. You see, you and I, the only thing that we've authored is a mess. We've made a mess of our lives with our sins. God is the one who authored eternal salvation. He's the one that put the plan into place that sent Jesus to die, to pay the penalty for sins, to die to shed His blood. So God authors it. God sets forth the conditions. And what are the conditions for you to become a Christian, to become a child of God? Well, you must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. That is, turn away from the life that you're living, going away from God, and turn your life toward God and walking that narrow path that He would have you to walk. And you must be baptized in water to have those sins forgiven. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says that we are baptized into His death. It's at His death that Jesus shed His blood. It's there in the watery grave of baptism that we contact that blood that washes away our sins. And they're remembered against us no more. That's where grace comes in if you're not yet a Christian. If you are a Christian, here's where grace comes in. God calls us to live a faultless life. Perfection is our standard. But when we fail, God has made a way for us to make it right. We as Christians are to repent. When we realize that we're doing wrong, when we realize that we're stepping away from the path, we're to repent and we're to bring ourselves right back in to accordance to God's will. And we are to confess our sins, 1 John 1 verse 9, and pray asking God to forgive us our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where God's grace comes in. God's grace is not, you've got a free pass for the weekend, do whatever you want. God's grace is not, ignorance is an excuse. I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse. God's grace is, the price has been paid, forgiveness is available on God's terms, if you'll have it. We're not going to get away with anything. We are either going to come to God on His terms, or we're going to be lost eternally. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. The song is going to be sung, and it's an opportunity for any who's present with us that needs to make their life right with God, either in correcting, as a Christian, correcting your life, making things right, or if you want to become a Christian today, we'd be glad to assist you with that, to help you with that. We'd love to hear your confession of faith, and the baptistry is ready. We'd love to baptize you into Christ right now. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?